This entire psalm is about parenting. In fact, the Jews recited it as part of a Thanksgiving service after the birth of a child. The key quality of being a successful parent, an attitude of dependence on God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a brief series from Psalm 127 titled, The House That God Builds. The Bible often speaks about how parents are to view and treat the children the Lord has graciously given them. The most familiar passages that speak to this very important relationship are Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 5 through 6. But a passage of Scripture that's often overlooked regarding this theme is Psalm 127, which is centered on parenting children. In this series, Pastor Tom considers this great psalm and the fact that Christian parents have a responsibility to have the right attitude towards their kids and to train them in the way of the Lord. And Tom, could you give us a summary of this psalm and why it's so important for us today?
Well, you know, in this psalm attributed to Solomon, we're really given a glimpse into the sovereign and providential workings of God. Specifically, this psalm addresses God's sovereignty and providence as it relates to individual families and how God is directly involved in building and growing them. For us as God's people, this psalm is really a powerful reminder that children are a gift from the Lord and that our families are to be centered in and used for the glory of God. As we're going to discover in this brief series, our response to Scripture should be a growing dependence on God and an increasing attitude of gratefulness for His kindness to us. My prayer is that Psalm 127 will challenge you and challenge your family to embrace God and His ways and to give Him the honor that's due His name.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Being a mother, and for that matter, being a parent, is a very, very challenging responsibility. I remember when Sheila was pregnant with our first child, there was so much for us to learn. There were childbirth classes, which turned out to be absolutely worthless, but there were those classes. There were gadgets to learn and to purchase, strollers and car seats and boxes that had those dreaded words at the bottom, some assembly required. We're getting all of the contraptions that were necessary, and my personal favorite in terms of contraptions, the diaper genie, which I think saved our home. Although I was excited about having a child, I was overwhelmed, as I'm sure those of you who are parents understand this, I was overwhelmed with the sense of responsibility. My wife and I were now going to be completely responsible for another human life. And it's right that we take seriously the stewardship that God has given us. But that idea of personal stewardship quickly, if we're not careful, becomes personal duty, and personal duty quickly becomes my sole responsibility. It's as if I alone am responsible for raising this child. And unfortunately, that sort of feeds into our pride, and we think, you know, if I just do the right things, if I have this checklist of things that I ought to do as a parent, and if I do those things successfully, what I'm supposed to do, then I'm going to get the right product. Things are going to turn out well. Now, we must be faithful in the stewardship God has given us, and we're going to talk some about that. But at the end of the day, there is one quality that is the most essential to being a successful parent. It's identified and developed in Psalm 127. For those of you who aren't parents or for whom parenting is finished, for those of you who are single or in other situations in life, this text is going to very much apply to you as well. There are a couple of overriding principles in this text that are universal in their application, although specifically it deals with the issue of parenting. Psalm 127, notice to begin with that this is a song of Solomon. Listen to what Solomon wrote now almost 3,000 years ago. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This psalm is one of two psalms that are attributed to Solomon, the other one being Psalm 72. It's a difficult psalm for many to understand because it almost appears to be two separate themes buried under one psalm number. Obviously, verses 3 through 5 deal with the issue of children. Others look at the first couple of verses and wonder if they must be about other themes, and there must be some other uniting theme that draws them together. But in fact, this entire psalm is about parenting. Parenting is the theme of this text. In fact, the Jews recited it as part of a Thanksgiving service after the birth of a child. Its theme is the key quality of being a successful parent. This quality is not something that you do. Instead, it is something that you think. It is how you think. It is not an activity, but it is an attitude. It is an attitude of dependence on God. This key attitude of dependency on God demonstrates itself in this psalm and in parenting in two specific ways. And I want us to look at the ways that our dependency on God demonstrates itself in the responsibility of bringing up children. Now, first of all, we demonstrate a spirit of dependence on God by acknowledging that our children are from the Lord. By acknowledging that our children are from the Lord. I'm going to start with the second half of the psalm, and then we'll come back to the first verses. So we see this specific way we are to demonstrate our dependency, acknowledging our children are from the Lord, in the final three verses. Look at them again. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, verse 3, obviously, is the most famous verse in this psalm. And in that verse, children are referred to as a gift and as a reward. The Hebrew word translated gift is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. And many of those times, it is used to refer to the land of Israel as Israel's inheritance. It was a gift from a father to his sons, in the same way that children are a gift from our Father to us who are his sons. Now, the word reward is usually translated as wages. That doesn't mean that we earn our children in some way. The idea is that the one under whom we serve has given us these children. Right away, these two words present us with a powerful reality. Because when we think of childbearing in our naturalistic age, it's easy for us to think of it as a mere physiological event. But Solomon here makes it clear that God is directly involved in this process. God is the source of children. We see this throughout the scripture, but you can see this both positively and negatively in the life of Jacob, the patriarch. For example, from Jacob we learn that God, for his own purposes, sometimes withholds children. Listen to Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and listen to what he said. "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" God sometimes, for his own purposes, chooses to withhold children. Solomon understood this. Solomon, contrary to the law of God, clearly revealed in Deuteronomy, ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. But as best we can figure from the text of Scripture, he only had one son, Rehoboam. God sometimes withholds children for his own reasons. But God, when children come, he is the source behind them. He gives children as well. Listen to Jacob in Genesis 33:5. This is when Jacob and Esau come back together and are reunited. And Esau lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children. And he said to Jacob, "Who are these with you?" And so Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." God sometimes withholds children, but when children come, they come from him. And verse 3 calls them a gift and a reward. In what sense are children a gift and a reward? Well, if you survey the scripture, there are a number of answers to that, but Solomon only gives us one here. Look at verse 4. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Those children who are born to us in the youth of our marriage are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. In other words, they're a source of our defense. Now, it's hard for us to really appreciate this because today, if our home and family is attacked, we dial 911. And if our land is somehow threatened, our nation's army defends it. But in those times, as a man aged, he depended more and more for these things on his children. And so the more the better. Verse 5, "How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Staying with that military image of children being our defenders. For some of you, like my parents, I'm the last of 10 children. It may be time to shop for a bigger quiver, but nevertheless, a quiver full of those who will rise in your defense is good, Solomon says. And by the way, let me just say here, because a lot of times Christians will misquote and misuse this verse, the blessing of children, even many children, doesn't mean that we shouldn't exercise stewardship even in the issue of how many children we plan to have. That's a decision that we have to make before the Lord. Notice verse 5. He goes on with this idea of there being our protection. He says, "They," that is parents who have children, "will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." In those days, if there was going to be a legal proceeding, there was no courtroom to which you went. Instead, the elders of each city gathered at the gate of the city, and that's where the business of the city was done. And so here Solomon says that if someone brings a legal proceeding against you, your children will rise in your defense. Someone who has many children is not as likely to be wrongly deprived of his rights or of justice in those legal proceedings. Sadly, then and now, it's common for widows and orphans and others who have no one to protect their interests to be easily taken advantage of. Not so, Solomon says, the man with faithful children. You see what Solomon is saying, parents? He's saying today you protect your children, but when you are in old age, they become your protectors and your defenders. This is just one of the reasons that children are a gift and a reward. But what if God hasn't chosen to give you children? Sheila and I certainly understand what that's like. For the first 10 years of our marriage, because of a health issue Sheila had, we were told we would be unable to have children at all. And so we had to wrestle with that in the early days of our marriage, and we had to come to accept that reality, both theologically, that God was still sovereign and still good and still wise, that this was his best plan, and practically as well. So if you're married and God hasn't given you children, it simply means that God has another perfect plan for you. Could be adoption, or perhaps it's lives that are better able to be devoted to ministry, as we see even some in the New Testament, some couples who are able to pour themselves out in ministry. Take whatever reasonable and ethical steps you can, but in the end, you must trust the goodness and wisdom of God's providence. If you take those reasonable steps to have children and you aren't able to, you're not settling for second best. That's God's best plan for you. There's a broader lesson in this text for all of us, whether married or single, whether you have children or not. And the lesson is this. Just as it is with children, every good gift, every good thing you enjoy comes to you from God as a gift of His grace. It is a gift to you from Him. So the key quality of being a successful parent is an attitude of dependence on God. And that attitude demonstrates itself, first of all, by acknowledging that our children are from the Lord. Secondly, it demonstrates itself by acknowledging that our success is from the Lord. Any success we have in this parenting endeavor is from God alone. Now go back to verse 1, which at first glance doesn't seem to fit this whole issue of parenting and child rearing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, our first clue that there is a connection here, other than just the proximity to verses 3 to 5, is that phrase that speaks of building the house. Because that phrase elsewhere in the Old Testament is used to refer to raising a family in a number of places. Let me give you one example. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 9, you have the laws regarding a levirate marriage. You remember that if a man was married, he died with no children, the law dictated that his unmarried brother marry the widow and raise up children to his name. But if the man decided he didn't want to do that, there was a way for him to get out of that responsibility. But to get out of it, he had to be publicly shamed. He would stand in the public square, say, "I don't want to take this woman, my brother's widow, as my wife." And the wife would remove his sandal and spit in his face. And she would say this, "Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." Now, obviously, she wasn't talking about building a physical structure. She was talking about raising children in the name of her dead husband. And she uses the image of building up a brother's house. The same image is used in the theologically significant passage of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where you have the Davidic covenant. God says to David, "Listen, you wanted to build a house for me, that is a temple. You're not going to do it because you're a man of blood. Your son Solomon's going to do it. But God says, David, I'm going to build a house for you." He didn't mean a physical structure again. He meant instead a family and a posterity, a dynasty that would sit on the throne. But specifically in reference to raising children, this idea of building a house is used in the writings of Solomon in Proverbs 14, verse 1. Listen to what Solomon wrote. "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." That isn't, again, referring to some physical structure that the wise wife builds. It's talking about raising a family. The wise woman carefully raises that family, those children, and also all of the affairs of the household, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So you see how that image of building a house is used in connection with raising a family. In fact, the Hebrew word that is used for children comes from a root word that means to build. It's a play on words. So here, when he talks about building a house, he's talking about raising a family, raising children. That means the second metaphorical description of parenting there, that second reference to being a watchman, is also a picture of parenting, just as building a house is. You know, this is such a profound illustration of the genius of the Holy Spirit. We can complicate everything, but the Spirit here simplifies our responsibility as parents to two basic activities. We are to build and we are to protect. We are to build and we are to protect. Building refers to the positive preparation of our children for living a productive life and for knowing God and His ways. That's what we're doing. We're building. We're teaching them how to live a productive life in the world. And more importantly, we're teaching them to know God and His ways. We're building. But we're also protecting. And protecting refers to the negative preservation of our children from danger, both physical and spiritual danger. We're responsible for their physical protection. God has much to say in the Scripture about defending those who are defenseless. And we do much to protect our children in this way, don't we? But it also refers to protecting our children from harmful spiritual influences as well. Their spiritual protection. Do you understand that when God thinks of your role as a parent, not only are you building, but you're also a watchman. You are a watchman on the wall of the soul of your children. You're there to protect them. Most of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. In his less well-known book, The Holy War, John Bunyan likens man's soul to a city. In fact, he calls the city man's soul. And there are enemies in this allegory. There are enemies outside the city of man's soul who want to break into the city and plunder it. How do they do that? Well, they attack the city of man's soul at its weakest points, its gates. And what are the gates to the city of man's soul? The senses, especially the eyes and the ears. That's brilliant. Because those who peddle all kinds of soul-damaging things would love to gain access to the minds of our children. Because if they can poison the fountain, they will destroy the stream. Solomon understood this, and in Proverbs 4, verse 23, he said, "Watch or guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow all of the issues of life." How do you guard your heart? You watch the influences that come in its weak points, its gates, its eyes, and its ears. Parents, you're a watchman on the wall of the soul of your children. You better take the responsibility seriously to guard with great diligence. Now, let me just speak pointedly. I think in today's culture, in today's Christian culture, the greatest danger, greatest threat our children face in this way is free, unprotected access to the internet. And especially, not only through their smartphones, but especially if they have free, unprotected access to the internet in their own bedrooms. You might as well allow every person who has a perverted view, who has a perverted approach to life, to set up booths in your child's bedroom and all day long be crying at him to accept and follow those things. If you haven't guarded them in that way, you are neglecting your responsibility as a watchman. But notice the main point Solomon is making about these two important duties for all of us as parents. Here's his main point. Look at verse 1 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Listen, if the Lord isn't involved in the activities of building and protecting the children in your care, then all of your efforts will be in vain, he says. The Hebrew word vain means worthless. Our best efforts, our best example, our best teaching are all absolutely worthless if the Lord isn't involved in this process. Now, obviously, this isn't an excuse for making a half-hearted effort, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But Solomon's point is this: as builders, that is, as teachers and examples to our children, we are flawed and fallible people. And we cannot do this job as well as it ought to be done. Sheila and I lived in California in 1994 during the Northridge earthquake. You've all seen the images that came out of that quake, and you remember that those architects and builders who designed and constructed the Northridge Meadows apartment building, they used the best technology they had. They used the best techniques that were available to them at the time. They thought they had built it to be able to withstand a quake of that magnitude. But on that Monday morning, it all came crashing down and lives were lost. In the same way, you and I must work hard. We must do everything we can. But our examples are flawed and our teaching is often inadequate. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series titled, The House That God Builds. Tom will bring you part two next time. Be sure to join us then. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.